We're going to go ahead and stand. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. So we have Bibles up front here, Bibles all around. But we find ourselves this morning in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And we've been going through the book of Revelation. It's been a great blessing. The title of today's message is A Timeless Exhortation. So what we read this morning in Revelation 18 actually is going to take place when every believer is in heaven. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're in heaven. Maybe you're in the up in the balcony section looking down, seeing what's happening. But it's a rather devastating details that we're given. But the important thing to know this morning is that there's personal application for today. Because there is a shadow of this coming Babylonian commercial kingdom. It's already in place right now. The flavor exists. So there's things that I'm learning that we can learn together. So in chapter 18 of Revelation, we'll read the first few verses and then get into our study. It says, Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Father in heaven, it's only through your Holy Spirit that we'll be able to receive what you have for us today. So open up our hearts and minds. Help us to really sense the presence of God with us and your direction for our lives. So ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Having our first child and remembering the preparation leading up to that and doing Lamaze and all the other sorts of things before Jamie was born and the excitement of that and then going to the hospital and having the baby rather quickly, and it was a great thing. And when you come home, you never realize how dramatic things change. You just think, well, you just kind of get back in the, there is no groove. There's survival. And when we, you know, we had a couple days stay in the hospital back then, and, you know, at the hospital bed, the patient has a thing, and they still do, I guess. You hold it, and you push the button, and the nurse comes in. But I just wanted to see if they had one of those I could take home, because I just felt like, where's the button, babe? Where's the button? I thought I understood this. I thought it had to get, but the impact right away was just like, I am so lost. I need help. And I come from a family of 9 brothers and sisters, so... But in a sense, when we're looking at chapter 18 and we're looking at this, there's things that we're going to learn today, things that perhaps we never realized before, but we're going to be looking for that button saying, God, I need your help. I need help for our lives. So when we get here and we're seeing, there's just a quick overview. The book of Revelation has 22 chapters. Chapter 1 is talking about Jesus, 2 and 3 about his church, 4 and 5 about heaven. Chapter 6 through 19 is talking about the tribulation period. And after that, it's the return of Christ. So after this message, we'll be in chapter 19. Amen. We're talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And then talking about a millennium, a 1,000-year period of time. Talking about a new heaven and a new earth. And talking about living happily thereafter. So we're looking forward to that. But we don't skip verses here. We don't skip around to convenient passages. We just go through it with the help of the Lord. And we're talking about today a commercial Babylon. So literally, Babylon was a city that literally existed, came into existence in Genesis 10 and 11. Nimrod was the founder of that. We know of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. But it would seem to indicate in these last days, there's a Babylonian system in place. And that system has a religious effect, which we talked about in chapter 17, a one world religion. Stay with me now. all believers in Jesus Christ, no matter what church you attend, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be taken to heaven. He's going to come get us to be with him before the tribulation period. So on earth, all that exists, once the church leaves, all that exists are a bunch of unbelievers in a variety of religions. That's what it is. And those, that group is going to come under one umbrella. There's going to be one religious group at that time. And that religious group is going to be in play for about the first 3.5 years. The tribulation period is 7 years. It's divided into 2 3.5 year periods for purposes. During that first 3.5 year period, that religious church, that one world church, is there, and the Antichrist is using that church for his benefit, but they don't know about it. They're not aware of that. At the 3.5 year period, the Antichrist will go into the temple. He's allowed the Jews to rebuild the temple, a literal temple. They have sacrifices that they're offering in the temple, but he's going to come into the temple, and he's not going to even say, excuse me. He's going to say, it's over with all your other religions. We're done with it. There's only one person to be worshipped, the Antichrist would say, and that's me. And that tells us in Matthew 24:15, Jesus spoke about this day, the 3.5 year period. It's the abomination of desolation. So you have a religious, one world religion taking place. You also have a one world government, a one world commerce taking place at the same time. Chapter 18 speaking about that. I thought a moment to look at where are we at? Where are we at as a nation, an economy? We're supposed to be the biggest economy in the world. Well, just so that we have the facts, 31 as of today, it can change by tomorrow, but $31 trillion in debt. Our nation is in debt, $31 trillion. Our government manufactures money. It's a bit fraudulent if you think about it. It's like you creating counterfeit money to pay your bills. Government can't pay it, so they just print more money and distribute money, try to deal with the problem. It doesn't. $31 trillion in debt. If there's 335 million people in our country, in our nation, then that means that each citizen is responsible for $93,500. And if you have a family of five, you just got downloaded $467,500 of debt. Now, we don't even think about that because you can say, Pastor, that doesn't really matter to me. You might as well say it's $10 trillion because it's not going to make any difference. And I understand that, but it does make a difference right now. We're in a tough place right now as a nation. And even this week, we're just speaking about things that are taking place in a national way that has to do with the commerce, has to do with this one world government that comes together. But we had our governor in our city this last week. It was up at Western, because he used Western to launch his crusade. And he said specifically, quoting, Washington State was always a pro-choice state. It's a pro-choice state. And we intend to make it a constitutional amendment in the state of Washington. So even though the Supreme Court said it's not a constitutional right to kill an unborn child, our governor says, well, actually, our state is going to be a constitutional right to be able to do that in our state. It's a commercial. That's where we're headed, too. You'll see it pretty soon. If you go to Costco, you'll realize Christmas trees are already up. And what does it mean when Christmas trees are up? Thanksgiving hasn't come. That's what it means. It's still to come. But people will say, just say happy holidays or whatever else. No, say Merry Christmas. Celebrate. Even though its roots come from a pagan background, say Merry Christmas. To you and to me, it's about celebrating Jesus. And anytime we can celebrate Jesus, I'm for that. People will say, well, what is some of the indication that these are the last days? You see, strong on these are the last days. And one of the key things is Israel. Israel became a nation after World War II. Today, according to what I studied, Israel is the 8th world power. And today, only 0.1% of the world's population is in Israel. It's a miracle. It's what God is doing. Jesus Christ is coming back. We're going to move over to the first verse and begin to look at that. It says in verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his glory. So here is an angel coming down out of heaven. It's not Jesus, because Jesus is not one of another angel. It's another angel referring to other angels, but he's coming down. But notice his appearance. It says he's coming down with great authority, mighty, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And the application I think we can gain from that is this. It's very simple. You spend time with Jesus, you really illuminate. There's the light of Christ in you by spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the light. Jesus would say, they're going to see your good works. They're going to glorify your Father in heaven. There's something different about you. What's different? You spent time with Jesus. I'm encouraged. I want to spend more time with Jesus. I want his light to radiate from my life, from your life, and from our fellowship. Look at verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So this city, literally Babylon, seems to be in existence in the future. Some people say, well, maybe it's New York City. It's the place of international commerce that's there. Some would say London. There's a lot of different opinions. It indicates, though, that Babylon is not only a system, a world system. It seems like a literal place because destruction takes place to it, to the city. People are looking and amazed. Just think back for a moment with me, if you would, please. To 2001, September 11th. September 11th, when you had the trade centers in New York, and when the planes came and hit that over 100 stories high. And within less than an hour, one tower was down, and in about an hour and 45 minutes, the second tower was down. If you and I, the day before, the 10th of September, were over by the Statue of Liberty looking across the water and seeing these two towers. Now, they're called the Trade World Trade Centers. They're the towers. They're the statement. They're the emblem of the economic system of the world. The trade centers, that's what they represented. And if we stood across this, the water the day before and someone would say, those two towers are going to come down within an hour or two tomorrow, you'd say, you're absolutely insane. There's no way possible that that's going to take place. But yet it did take place, and it's amazing that it took place. I say that because what we're reading here is literally going to take place. It's going to happen. The economy is going to fall and collapse. We see that there in verse 3. For all the nations, verse 3, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth, which would be the power brokers, they've committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And so when we see this, and it's this is where globalism will take you. And that's the push. That's the full court push. The press right now is to see us become a global nation. That's what's happening. And that's where the tension is at. For those that don't want to be embracing all globalism, that's where the tension is at. So things that are being done, laws, rules, regulations, it's moving towards this one world government, one world economic system. We already saw in the last days, you cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast on your hand or your forehead. So we're moving quickly in that. The master passion of the world is materialism. We're living in an election season right now. I can't tell you strongly, vote. If you haven't registered, I don't know if you can, but you should register and you should vote. God says, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, give unto God the things that are God. So give your vote to Caesar. Don't elect Caesar, though. There are people that will say, you know what, I don't really care. I will vote for whatever. I would even vote for the devil. If the devil himself would just give me the promise of wealth and materialism and prosperity, I would vote for the devil. That's been stated, and that's been stated by leaders in the past. We do care, my friends. We care greatly. The nations, it tells us, are intoxicated with materialism and greed. That's what it's saying. Now, how do you know? How do you know if you are moving in a sense of just a person that is just filled with wanting more stuff? And it's interesting when you think about stuff. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. That's what it's like. That's what it's about. And so when we're looking at this and thinking about this, it's important to think, where am I at personally? So commercial Babylon we're talking about, it's going to happen. We're up in heaven in the mezzanine looking down. We see what is taking place. This Babylonian commercial system is raised up. There's a city that's a part of it, I believe. And God is saying judgment is coming upon it. And it was built upon materialism, upon luxury. But how do I know? How do I know if I am just really moving the wrong way? I think a good question is this, because God doesn't put a prohibition on materialism at all. I mean, as a matter of fact, the Bible speaks about God prospering us and blessing us. And I would pray you would pray that. I pray that. I pray that God blesses our life, our family. I pray for financial blessing. We pray for the stewardship of the blessing he gives us for our ministry. How can we best use this? But here's an important question. Am I possessed by my possessions, or do I possess my possessions? In other words, do they own me, or do I own them? Hey, well, listen, I have resources. Yeah, absolutely. So I'm going to use my resources and buy things. You're free to do whatever. But when you do that, do you now become a slave? So you got stuff, but you spend all your spare time keeping all the stuff up versus, hey, what does the Lord get? In what way do you serve him? In what way is he a part of everything? Now, the average credit card debt that I looked at is about $6,000 per person. And that was as of May 2022. And I was wondering, what's the average interest rate? The average interest rate on a credit card is 16.65%. You know, you're making less than 1%. In your CD accounts and other things as well. In other words, this $6,000, if you just pay your little minimal about, by about 4 years, you'll be paying $12,000. That's what that debt, that's how much you'll be paying for because of the interest rate with that. Get out of credit card debt. I mean, if you're looking to make a good investment, the best investment is get rid of your credit card. You're not going to find 16% interest anywhere. That's the best investment, is get rid of your credit card debt. Okay, that's too quiet. Let's move on. Let's move on. There's over 300,000 items in the average American home, and I don't know who counted them. I mean, I started to look around 300,000, but the average home has tripled in size over the last 50 years. And here's a funny one. 1 out of 10 homes, they have to purchase off-site storage space because they don't have enough room. 25% of the people that have two-car garages have no room to park inside. 3.1% of the world's children live in the U.S. 3.1% of all the children in the world live in the U.S., but they own 40% of the toys that are consumed globally. So, just a little information before Christmas. Okay, verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. Now, this is what I would say is a timeless exhortation in the sense of coming out. So you have at this time, in chapter 18, in the tribulation period that started with all unbelievers, there's many that have come to faith. And so if an unbeliever who came to faith in Christ is living during the tribulation period, they have not taken the mark of the beast. They know that that's not to do. And then they're thinking, what do I do? And you read the scriptures and it says, come out of her. In other words, separate yourself from this commercial Babylon. And in a sense, I think myself, just personally, as I'm praying and saying, God, how are you ministering to me and maybe to your people today? But I also must come out and keep coming out. In other words, there are things that you want to change about your life. And you realize, you know what? This isn't the most godly thing I'm doing. And maybe it's not necessarily ungodly. Maybe it's not even sinful. But it's choices that you're making. And it's like, you know what? That wasn't the best choice that I made. I could make a better choice. So the Lord is saying to come out. And so my prayer is Lord, just search me and see things. You know, maybe I'm wasting my time in one area. Maybe I should be doing something different. And God, through his Holy Spirit, is trying to help us, trying to lead us. He wants us to be fruitful for his kingdom. But I think that it's not, okay, well, I did that last week. I prayed that prayer. I think it's something really that can happen on a daily basis, just saying, because that's how strong the riptide of the world is right now. The world is very strong, pulling upon us, dragging us. And one of the things is, if you can think of how sad it is for somebody that is caught up in drugs and in alcohol, and you realize, and your heart is broken, and I believe most people probably want to be free from that addiction. There's no doubt about it, but it's got a strong grip, a strong hold upon them. And if they're addicted to it, they're probably keeping possessions on them somewhere. Or what if someone just had, you know, vodka in a glass and just had it with them all the time? It'd be very sad and it would grieve your heart. But in a lot of ways, we have something that's in our hand all the time. It's a device. It's a mobile device in our hands. And there's an addiction to this as well. There's a sense that this can be a very helpful tool, or it could be a very devastating tool. It can help us in encouraging, being in touch, and being fruitful at what we do. It can also lead us down some roads that are dark and that can get a grip on you and can steal your heart and your love and your devotion for God and for your family and for others. And when we look at this, we say, God, what are you calling me out of? What am I caught up in? I want to be caught up in your grace. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, Paul communicates something that's important. It fits along this line. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now, listen up here. This is important in this day that we're living in. We see Christians that are not married and they're dating one another, but they're not Christians. One may be a Christian, one may not be a Christian. What he's referring to here is that's unequally yoked. It is great to have friends. It's great to have friends. It's great to have friends that aren't believers. It's great to care for them, serve them, love them, share with them Christ. That's what God's called us to do. But he's saying in the scriptures, I want to guard your heart, because if you make this more than this and you're hoping that this person is going to eventually come to the Lord, we would hope they would too. But they need to come to the Lord as a friend, not in a relationship that is committed and dating. He says it's unequally yoked. If you're working for an employer who's not a Christian, stay at your job. Be the best Christian. He's speaking here regarding the relationship that would lead towards marriage, and there's widespread compromise out there. God doesn't talk about missionary dating. He says date somebody who is like-hearted with the Lord Jesus Christ. He also say here in 2 Corinthians 6, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk amongst them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from amongst them and be separated, says the Lord. And I hear lots of information that people tell me, well, I've never found this guy, even though he's not a Christian, he's nicer than many Christians that I know. And that could be very well true. Have a nice friend. But don't convince yourself that that's of the Lord. Well, I prayed about it and I feel good about it. Well, I'm glad you prayed about it. But it's not what God is saying. He's protecting you. He's saying, be careful. Verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And this is something that's important. God knows what's going on. He knows our sin. But let me bring you another verse that to me is so helpful. Because God chooses to forget. The all-knowing, all-powerful God chooses to forget. In Psalm 103, verse 3, it says, the Lord forgives all your iniquities. In Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How gracious is the Lord to take our sins that we confess and choose to move them as far as the east is from the west and not remember them anymore at all. Verse 6, render or reward her. So he's speaking about this commercial Babylon, and he's speaking about what has happened and the desire not to pursue God, the desire to take advantage of people. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed with double for her. And so the Lord is saying there's going to be a double judgment, the one who has seduced the nations. And this idea is, under the law of Moses, when a thief was caught, they were required to pay twice as much. Stay with me. Look at verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself, she lived luxuriously. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I'm no widow and will not see sorrow. So in her mind, she thinks she's good. In the mind, this executive, this corporate system, this CEO, this president, this industrial time during the Babylonian rising up, you think it's all good. And she glorifies herself. It's like Nebuchadnezzar. Look at all the things that I made. Look at all the things that I did. And he ended up going out into the field, like living like an animal. So her pride was indestructible. And that's what we have right now. We have national corporations that are very prideful, thinking, I'm indestructible. You don't like what I'm doing? You're off. You're off. You're off. And you're canceled. You're out of there. And I'm all protected. I'm good. It reminds me of Simon and Garfunkel's song. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm a shield in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island. Well, Jesus is saying, no, you're not. I see what you're doing. You're going to be judged twice as harsh for what you're doing. She says, there's no way. I sit as a queen. And the Lord says, no, you sit sassy, but you're not a queen. I already said that you're a harlot and not a... And he says, but I'm not going to see any sorrow. I've got enough resources to protect myself. That if anything goes bad, I've got enough saved up, I can just pay my way out of any hardship. I'm not going to see sorrow. I've made allowances. And the Lord says, actually, verse 8, verse 10, verse 14, verse 17, you will see sorrow. You'll see great sorrow. Verse 8, therefore her plague will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Again, as we're reading this here, we realize we're not here during this time, thank God, but this is literally going to take place, and shadows of this commercial Babylon is in place right now. Just as we saw, 110-story, two buildings, trade centers coming down, in an hour and 43 minutes. Verse 9, the kings of the earth commit a fornication, and they lived luxuriously with her. They'll weep and lament for her, and they will see smoke of her burning. And what they're saying is that there's a series of lamentations, this weeping, this crying. And it has to do with kings and rulers and CEOs and presidents. They had an economic love affair with the world economy. And it's interesting because that was their God. Their God was all their stuff. And when their stuff dies, their God dies. That's their God. Their God is dying before their very eyes. The one they love, the one that they held dearly to. They're powerless. They're watching. They're weeping. The city's burning up. And then verse 10, it says, you stand at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Again, it's going to come quickly. It's going to come swiftly. Think how fast things have changed in your world, in our world, in the last year, 2 years, 3 years. Rapidly changing. And it's like, how did we get here? And the Lord said, I told you these days were coming. And they have come, and they've come very fast. Notice verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. No one buys their merchandise anymore. It's a domino effect. They're weeping. They're crying. They have all these goods. You've been downtown Seattle probably some different times, and they have large department stores like Macy and others, and there's merchandise on each floor. When we go through these next scriptures, stay with me. We're going to hop on board an elevator, and we're going to look at what's going on. Verse 12. Verse 12, we're in the elevator. We're on the first floor. It's jewelry. There's the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. Remember, all of this gets shut down. You can't buy it. You're not going to trade anymore. It's over. So on the first floor, that's what it is, jewelry. We push the button. We go up to the second floor. Second floor is fashions, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet. I was with my wife a week ago. We were down in Bellevue. We went to the Bellevue Mall, and she's just walking around, and we met up, and I says, what'd you see? She goes, it's amazing. There's these just women's normal blouses. They're like for $600 or $700. I go, you're kidding. And I says, oh, man, I am so thankful that you're just a looky wife, man. You just look and look and look and move on. That's good. I like it. But she wouldn't anyways. I mean, that's not what something she would do. And I says, was it any different? I mean, that's big stuff. I mean, for a blouse, sure. And it's like, it wasn't like one. She goes, it's just the name on it. That's what you're paying for. So anyways, we just got off on the second floor of fashions. We're pushing the elevator, going to the third floor of home furnishings. Every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble are there. In this list, there's about 28 different commodities. And they're waiting, and they're wanting to buy more, and they're wanting to buy better, but it's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5 says, do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle towards heaven. And it's just like, you know something, we finally got what we wanted. We've been wanting a new car forever. We saved. We made it all work out. We got this new car, and it's great. And you're in the parking lot with your wife, going to go to this grocery store, and you park a half a mile away where there's no other cars around. Just in a little space right there. She goes, what are you doing? You think they have trams at the parking lot to give you to the store? No, man. I mean, this is new. We finally got it. I mean, it's like, I don't want anybody to mess it up. I understand that. So go in shopping, you come back, and you go to your car, and you see that someone let their cart go and hit the side of your door. No. And you go over to the side of the door, and you lick your fingers, and you just think, I can rub that out. It's not rubbing out. It's permanent. It's there. It's like, what happened? No, could this be? And your wife says, well, at least we can park closer now. We got over that part. We're good. Verse 13, we're on the elevator. We're going to the fourth floor. Fourth floor is cosmetics. And it says cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense and wine and oil. We go to the fifth floor. It's fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep. What's that? That's the food court. Okay. And then the sixth floor, horses and chariots. What's that? That's your automotive. And then finally, and this is the sad one right here, the bodies and the souls of men. The bodies and souls of men that were just nothing but merchandise. And it's happening today like never before. with sex trafficking and other illicit things, merchandising bodies and souls of men, open to contempt of God, the ugly side of commercial Babylon, no concern for God, no concern for man. You exist for me. I want to make money off of you. And when I'm done making money off of you, you're disposable. The economy's just a machine, and it's more important than people. You use people. You use their strength. You use youth. And then you throw them away, and you grab another group of people. And you have unbelievable wealth, and you earned it on the backs of the poor and the powerless. May it never be amongst us, brothers and sisters. But we're living at this time. I noticed in reading this week that there's billboards now in California and other places, and it has a front line that says, "Need an abortion?" question mark. Underneath it, "California is ready to help. Learn more about abortion." And it gives a I'm not going to read what it gives. And then here's the thing that just like grips me. We're talking about it right here. We're talking about commercial Babylon. It's a money industry. And on the billboard, there's a scripture verse. Yeah, and the scripture verse on this billboard by Newsom, because it says paid for by Newsom for California governor 2022. What's the scripture? "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." Mark 12:31. You put a scripture verse on a billboard that you're soliciting the murder of unborn children, and you, it's just like, you're wicked. And you're this is a demonic thing. It's from hell itself. And he launches a 1 million state-run website, and then there's a $200 million budget that taxpayers are paying for as the state seeks to be a sanctuary for abortion. My friends, we've arrived. We're talking about this is happening right now. Jesus would say in Mark 8:35-37, which he should have read that himself, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The devil wants to take the body and souls of men and women and destroy them. But I want you to know, every single soul, every single individual is worth more to Jesus than the entire universe, because he left the glory of heaven and came to earth for just one person. And if you were of 7 billion people on this earth, and every one of those 7 billion people were righteous except for you, you were the only one that was unrighteous, you sinned, Jesus would say, "I will die on the cross for you," because that's what his atonement is. His atonement, his death on the cross, is for the sins of the world. And then we think of human trafficking. We think of forced labor, the sexual trade, illegal activities, assignment of body parts, aborted body parts. And we're talking about millions involved in this. And then the UW, which is just 100 miles south of here, in an article that I was reading, and this person put a picture of the freezer units with the body parts all in this freezer unit. And it says, "I hope this photograph reminds us that there are real victims being lethally oppressed by the UW and traded like property. Fetal trafficking is abhorrent and it must end. Images of inside of this freezer. The largest and most active fetal organ bank in the nation, according to this article, is the UW." That's just down the street. What I'm saying is, when we're looking at commercial Babylon, when we see what's happening here at the very end, we're moving rapidly there. We see what's taking place. It's challenging to us. And as we look at it and see what is really taking place, you don't think that there's an agenda for the children, for your grandchildren? There is a legitimate agenda to go after and capture and hold our children hostage, so to speak. And I'm thankful, because we have a number of school teachers that attend this fellowship, and they are both in private and public school teachers. And the ones I know stand for the Lord and are a witness and a great testimony. And I thank God for the work and a heart of discipleship. But overall, there's a teachers' union that made it their point and makes it their point to get our children and to underwrite the place that God has called parents to within a family. Parents, you are in charge of your children, not a school, not a superintendent, not a teacher, not a principal. You're in charge. You have the say. And things are moving ahead so quickly that we must step up. If things aren't right, if things are moving in a wrong way, when a child is saying that they want to have some transgender sort of decision to be made, they're in elementary school or high school, whatever, and they confide in a teacher or counselor, they don't have to say anything to a parent. And they can help accommodate that. They can help accommodate an abortion. But you go to get your ears pierced as a teenager and you need your parents' consent on a form to get that taken place. These are wicked times, my friends. And it's getting darker and darker. And when we're going through the scriptures, we don't, you know, step aside and just make it all polite and nice. It's hard, it's harsh, it's wicked. Verse 14. The fruit of your soul long for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more. So what he's saying, it's finished, it's over. The merchandise of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So I'm all dressed up. I'm just looking good. I'm feeling good. He's saying, no, in 1 hour, such riches came to nothing. And then he speaks about the trades, the shipmaster, every shipmaster who travels by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance. And we cried out and we saw the smoke of her burning and saying, what is it like, this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and they cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she was made desolate. There's something that is communicated to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 21 and 22. It says, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. When sin entered the garden, the curse entered the human race and we became sinners. The creation was also cursed at the same time. And the creation today is groaning, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new creation that God has for us. And we're looking forward to that. But just like the creation groans, we're groaning inside as well. And our groans are this: this is not my home. Lord, take me home. Lord, save us. God, deliver us. Save the lost. Save the wayward. Bring them to you. This is the hour. In verse 20, it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. In verse 4, it says, come out. In verse 20, it says, rejoice. That system is going down, and his kingdom is coming forward. And they're rejoicing. And who's rejoicing? The people that have been martyred for the sake of Christ. We're living right now, and it's been about 2,000 years since Christ came. And then over the last 100 years, more people, more Christians have been martyred for their faith numerically over the last 100 years than all the 1,900 years prior to this. That's how things are. And we live in a different place in the United States. But if you went and searched them some things out, like Open Doors Ministry or the Martyrs, I forget the name of it right away, but what's that? Voice of the Martyrs, right, and others, you'll see statistically what is happening, what our brothers and sisters are enduring. And what they're saying in the end, when all this judgment, all this takes place, there's a sense of rejoicing. Nobody's rejoicing over the fact that someone is going to hell. Not even the Lord himself would be doing that. But they're rejoicing as finally they were at the altar saying, how long, O Lord? And God says, it's over. And so even today, if the Spirit of God is saying to you that you don't know what happens when you die, you're here today and you don't know. You hope things go good. You hope things go to heaven. Most people believe in heaven. You hope you go to heaven. Well, that's not good enough. I mean, it's a good idea to hope, but hope doesn't get you to heaven. well, I think that I was baptized as an infant. That was good. Your parents were doing what they needed to do, but that doesn't get you to heaven. Well, I hope I've done enough good things. Well, I'm glad that you care and are concerned for people, but that doesn't get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, gets you or me to heaven. He came from heaven. He died on the cross for our sins, and the judgment of God was placed upon him completely. The wrath of God was upon Jesus Christ. He died, was buried, he rose again from the dead, and he's coming back. And he says, everyone who dies believing goes immediately into his presence. We're in the book of Genesis on Wednesday night. We covered 6 and 7 this last week. It's so important. It aligns up with what we're talking about right here this morning. It's about Noah. It's about the flood. And what has happened was wickedness, it says, was in the earth continually, wickedness all the time. And what was the wickedness about? And if you go to Genesis 6, you'd find out that it is about the mankind messing with the DNA design that God created in humankind and regarding reproduction of people and great sexual immorality taking place. And there was demonic beings and wickedness taking place and perversion in the marital relationship, perversion in the sexual relationship, creating these giants, these monsters, and they cross the line. God is saying, you cross the line. This is it. Flood is going to be coming to this earth. You crossed the line. When we see today and we read what Jesus says, I'm coming back and I'm going to judge the world. And it's going to be like in the days of Noah. And it has to do with the very same things. And I believe that we are so close to crossing the line and messing around with the DNA design that God has created and he holds pure and holy because we've been made in the image of God. And mankind is messing with that design. They're messing with the DNA. They're messing with the structure with that. They're messing around with your body parts and changing you and making you. That is crossing the line. And we're living in a dangerous time. And we have to wake up to what is happening. Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. Remember, Jesus said, if you mistreat children, it'd be better if a millstone was around your neck. If you led children away from Christ. Thus, with violence, the great city Babylon was thrown down, and it shall not be found anymore. Verse 22, and the sound of harpists, magicians, musical people, flutists, trumpeters, and shall not be heard anymore. No more entertainment. No craftsman or craft shall be found anymore. You know, no inventors, no entrepreneurs. All this at the world system. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard. The industrial part, nothing anymore. And the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. No more energy. It's over. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride and the bridegroom shall not be heard in you anymore. No more marriages. You know, it was a few years ago. I mean, officiating weddings for 37 years, but, and it used to be on the form. It's so exciting afterwards. You have a marriage license, and on the marriage license, it says the husband and the wife, the title underneath where you sign. You the husband, you sign. You the wife, you sign. And now it's partner A and partner B. That's what it is. It's where we've come. He's saying, in this time, there's going to be no more marriages. For the merchants were great men of the earth. It's over. For your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And the sorcery is wickedness. And in her, verse 24, was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth. And when we look at that and we think about, well, we're good. You know, we're good. We're working good. Our economy's good. Our health of our nation. Our economy's not good. The natural gas increase this year will be 28%. Heating oil, 27%. Opiate deaths. That means drugs. You're using drugs. I don't watch TV much, but it seems about every third advertisement has about a prescription drug. We're a drugged up, drugged out nation. You know, everything was, when churches were not essential, but marijuana shops were essential from our nation, from our governor. Your marijuana is essential. You got a marijuana shop up the street. A few years ago, if you're dealing marijuana up there, a few years back, before it was legal, you'd have the feds all around it because you got a high school right here. You got kids around. Now it's just celebrated. You say, yeah, that's right, Pastor. I like a little weed. Well, you ought to stop having a little weed. You should have no weed at all. It's a drug. Well, it's legal. Well, lead and uranium is also natural. You don't want to put that in you. I'm not being funny or sarcastic. I'm just saying it's a drug. Despite what is legal out there, what does the Lord want for you? Opiate deaths in 2019, when the pandemic was just starting to happen at the end of the year, 2019, there was 32,963 deaths. As of May, so just as of May, the first 5 months of this year, 73,000. We're living in dire times, my friends, dire times. So we go through the scripture as we should. We don't ignore it, don't set it aside, don't avoid verses. Next week, chapter 19, you and I are leaving heaven on horses with Jesus, coming back to earth. Christ is coming back for his church. So we got a lot to celebrate next week. But let's stand right now, and as we have the worship team come up and help us out here. So I think in terms of just looking at some practical applications before we pray, I think that we need to really examine our own heart. Is money more important to me than people? Because people are more important to God. Is what is important to God, is that important to me? Is it important to you? Let this study, let it be used to examine our heart. Are you using anybody, any relationship? Are you using them for your own personal advancement? It could be in a dating relationship. It could be in the workplace. It could be a number of things. Are you using somebody? Stop. God is detailing the destructions of commercial Babylon. Why? He's making a point. Why? Because the system has led people away from God. Do you feel away from God right now? He wants you to draw near to him. You're not in trouble by him. He loves you. He's shouting out. He's saying, what is in this book is real. It's going to happen. It doesn't have to happen to you. You can draw near to me right now. So, Father in heaven, we do pray. We would pray, God, for anyone listening, anyone here. If you are not certain about your relation with the Lord, if you were to die tonight, would you be with Jesus in heaven for all eternity? It comes down to a prayer, something like, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. You are right, I am wrong. I confess my sin, I repent. I turn from what I've been doing, and I turn to you. Forgive me. I receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me live for you all the days of my life. And for me and others here, God, I want to be drawing closer to you. I want my life to be fruitful. So, Lord, just draw me away from anything that is a distraction for your purposes and intentions. In Jesus' name, amen.